Welcome to another message from Calvary Chapel Community Church, Cape Town.
So if you turn with me to the book of Kings, we're still in 1 Kings. We're going to have a look today at chapter 17, parts of chapter 17, parts of chapter 18, parts of chapter 19, parts of 2 Kings 3. So, you know, we're going to be looking at a number of stories. And I've entitled today's message, Real Faith Works. That can be taken up in a numerous different ways. I was thinking of three different ways that you can actually read that. Real faith works. Real faith does the job. But also real faith leads to action. And that's what we want to actually speak about today. Real faith that leads to action. Faith is to believe and to act upon what we believe is true. Because if you really do believe something, it will be followed by an action. Our actions demonstrate our faith, but our actions also reveal what we really believe. Do we really believe it? Do we say that we believe it? Do we believe it more on an intellectual or an emotional level? Or do we actually really believe it and do we implement it in our lives? The opposite is obviously also true. When we think about our actions and we go, if there are no actions, what do I believe? And today that's a challenge for us to actually look at our actions and to look at what we say we believe and do those two things meet up. That's what we desire. And obviously all of us fall short of that and we need to grow in that. So today I believe that the Spirit is just wants to encourage us in this. And as I look over the last two other series in the book of Kings, the theme has been very similar, just from different angles. And I do believe that the Lord is saying to us as a church, He wants us to grow. He wants us not to neglect our salvation. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants our salvation and our faith to thrive. That we might be a people that not only believe, but that are busy doing the things that He's asked us to, and that are prompted by His Spirit. We got to have that picture. Jesus is the Lord of the church. Where He directs, we go. And you know, I remember I was in Malawi, and I was teaching on that, and I remember speaking about a chicken. You can cut off its head, and the chicken can run around like a crazy chicken, and still do a lot of moves. But if it's not led by the head, it's meaningless. And so we don't just want to be involved in works. We don't just want to do for the sake of doing, but we want to be directed by God's Spirit and by God's Word. The Word is really the foundation of everything that we believe. And God's Spirit uses His Word to instruct us and to cause us to move. So real faith, when we believe something, the Holy Spirit prompts us to put that into action. So chapter 17, we want to start with that story of Elijah that comes to Ahab and pronounces that there's not going to be any rain. So we're just going to be reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 7. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So here we see that Elijah, the Lord tells him to go speak to Ahab. He goes and speaks to Ahab. He tells Ahab, look, there won't be any rain for the next few years until I say there will be rain. He's coming and he's speaking in the name of the Lord. The Lord then says to him, in verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So here he's heard the word of the Lord, and immediately he hasn't only heard it, but he did. Like, if you want to underline that, "And he went and did according to the word of the Lord." So here we see that Elijah puts his faith into what God has said. God has said, "I want you to hide. I want you to go away to the brook of Cherith. I want you to wait there and you can drink from the brook and the ravens will feed you." And he puts his faith into how God is leading, how God is guiding him. So there's an action involved. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. "For he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." We can just think that if something like that would happen to us, if somebody would speak to us like that, if we get a word from the Lord like that, that we would say, let me just pack my rucksack. I'm going to stack some bread in there. I'm going to stack some meat in there. And, you know, I'm going to head out and I'm sure the Lord will provide. But we make our own plan as we go along. But here we just see Elijah's relationship to the Lord, to what the Lord had said, God's word. He took God at his word. God's word was true. He put his faith into God's word. He said, where God guides, he provides. Where God is leading me, I know that he'll provide for me there. And God had promised it. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. Then we see in verse 8, it continues the story. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So here again, we see that as the brook was drying up, Elijah didn't go, let me just move on my own. Let me just make a plan. God's not coming through. But he waited. The brook was actually said had dried up. And then afterwards, the word of the Lord came to him after the brook had actually dried up. Say, Lord, couldn't you have said that earlier? I mean, there must have been a bit of stress with Elijah seeing that water dwindling. But the Lord waited. And we see that he arose and he went to Zarephath. God gave him a promise. He said, there will be a widow there and she will provide for you. I love the way how sensitive Elijah is. As he comes to the city, he looks around. God didn't say, okay, that widow that I'm sending you to, she's going to be wearing a scarf around her head or her neck, or, you know, she's going to be wearing red and you're going to recognize her. But he's sensitive. As he makes his way to the city, he's sensitive. He's praying, most probably. Text doesn't say so, but I can imagine him praying. I would. And just as he's walking to the city, that he's praying and he's seeking the Lord, and he recognizes this must be a widow. I'm not sure if that's simply because she was gathering sticks. It might have been that in that society that the women wouldn't be gathering the sticks. I'm not sure how he recognized that she was a widow, but he did. And he said, maybe this is from the Lord. Maybe she's the one. And he says to her, can you bring me a cup of water? And he's sort of just waiting to see how she responds. And she says, sure, she'll go get a cup of water. And he's probably thinking, this must be the one. Maybe another woman would have rebuked him, go fetch your own cup of water. But he was sensitive and he said, you know, can you give me a cup of water? And she said, yes, I'll go get a cup of water. And he thought, hang on, looks exactly like the Lord is in this. And he said, can you bake me a piece of bread? And she says, you know, I can't. I don't have anything left. I only have a handful of flour. I was thinking, how much is a handful? I was thinking, how much can I actually hold in a hand? Or if I open my hand, she says a handful. She doesn't say hands full, but a handful. And a little bit of oil. So we actually know, you know, what she's going through is pretty serious. She's actually thinking that she's going to die. And Elijah's faith is still that God will provide. God had promised that he will provide. He's recognizing that this is from the Lord, that this widow is the one that the Lord has put into his path. And obviously the word ministers to Elijah, because the story continues and it says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Here again, you know, we see that obviously in the beginning part, we see that Elijah puts his faith in the Lord again, the Lord's guidance, and he steps out and he goes to the city, to a foreign country, and he finds the widow that God is going to use to provide for him. But we also see here that as he asks the lady, this widow, he says, can you make me a small cake? Well, she only had a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and that would have been the small cake. So we just see that, you know, there wouldn't have been anything left over. So what he's actually saying to her is like, everything that you have, use that to make me a cake. And then afterwards, make yourself a cake. But this is what the Lord says. The Lord is saying, "For thus says the Lord of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And it says, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah." And then later on it says, "And the jar of oil did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." So we see this widow. What a daunting situation. But she receives a promise from the word of God, and she puts her faith into that promise. If the God of Israel said that, I'll believe that. That's the choice that she's making here. And she acts upon it. It says, like in verse 15, "So she went away and did accordingly." And that demonstrates her faith, that she actually did it. If she said, "I believe you," and made her own cake and ate it, Elijah would have said, "You didn't really believe me." You know, I mean, we can actually see when people believe something or not. You know, I was thinking about a sign. You know, you're walking in the supermarket, there are these tiles, and there's a little sign that says, "Slippery when wet." If you believe that sign, you're not going to run there. You're actually going to slow down. You're actually going to think, "Okay, that's a sign. I'm going to slow down. I believe that. I'm going to tread carefully." But if you don't believe it, you're just going to continue walking as normal or running as normal, and you might slip. So your actions actually reveal what you do believe. And here we see that with this woman. We see that how she reacts. She believes what Elijah is saying. She believes that this is a word from the Lord. And I find it very interesting how she reacts to the God of Israel. It's almost she's heard of him. She knows about him. Word has spread about him. Somehow she does, because she puts her faith in his words. So here again, we saw that. We saw that faith was produced by God's word. When she heard God's word, it produced faith in her heart. Faith was produced by the promise of God, because she realized this is the promise that Elisha was making in the name of the Lord, and she believed it. She took hold of that promise, and she said, "This is mine." Living faith causes action. Elijah was trusting and obeying, but so was this woman. True faith can only be based on God's word and on his promises. That's where faith gets developed. And we might not have a specific promise like the woman had here directly from Elijah, but we've got a whole Bible full of promises for us each individually. So we can say that these promises in the Bible are just as valid as the promise that she received from Elijah. It's just as valid, because this is God's word, and God's word is written for us, and his promises are for us. So if she reacted upon it, we shouldn't just think this is just a collection of verses and promises, whatever, but this is God's word, and he's given us each individual promise for each individual person. These promises could have our names in front of it, the promises that are found in the word of God. In chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, I just briefly want to read that before I continue with the rest. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." So here again, we've got that he's hearing the word of God and he's doing. He's hearing the word of God and he's presenting. He's coming to Ahab and he says to Ahab, "Gather all Israel, gather the prophets of Baal and bring them to Mount Carmel." And Ahab does exactly that. And they stand on Mount Carmel and there are 450 prophets of Baal. And he says to them, "We can build two altars. You build an altar. You put wood on that altar, you cut up the bull, you put the pieces of the sacrifice on that altar, and then you call on Baal that he brings down fire onto that sacrifice. And then I'll do it, and I'll do exactly the same, and we'll see which God answers by fire." And we see how the prophets of Baal react. They start calling out to Baal, they start shouting out to him, they start leaping around the altar, they're dancing almost like around the altar calling, nothing is happening. They start cutting themselves, that they bleed to show, you know, how desperate they are for him to answer, to show that they're doing, that they sacrifice, you know, that they're hurting themselves, that he has to answer, and nothing happens. And Elijah even starts mocking them. He says, "You know, where is your God? Is he busy? Is he maybe on the toilet? Has he gone on a holiday? Where is he?" And we see that right afterwards that Elijah says, okay, at the evening sacrifice, so they had the whole day, at the evening sacrifice, he says to them, "Okay, I'm going to do the same." And he builds an altar with 12 stones resembling the nation of Israel. He builds that altar. He puts the wood on top. He cuts the bull in pieces and he puts the meat on top as a sacrifice. He digs a trench around the altar, making it very deep. And he says to them, bring water pots, four water pots, and pour it over the sacrifice, pour it over the wood, pour it over the altar, pour it everywhere that the whole thing is wet. And they bring four water pots and they pour it over the whole thing. And he says, do it again a second time. And they come again and they bring the four water pots and they pour it over again. And he said, do it a third time. And they come, they do it for a third time. They pour the water all over the altar. And he says, now that, you know, there's no doubt in anybody's mind that this thing cannot burn, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. So have a look with me from verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. We see here that as Elijah starts praying, he says, I've done all these things at the word of the Lord. So the word, the Lord had actually spoken to him prior to that and had told Elijah specifically what to do. He had said to Elijah, this is what I want you to do. Go on Mount Carmel, call them together, ask the prophets of Baal to demonstrate, you know, how they can call fire down from heaven. Then you do it and then execute the prophets of Baal. That was God's purpose and his plan. And he was going to demonstrate it to him. I love in that prayer in verse 37 as Elijah prays, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. We can see here that he desires a revival. That Elijah, actually while he's there, he desires a revival. He desires for people's hearts to be turned back to him. That's what God desires. We see that he does exactly what the Lord says. He acts upon God's word. He trusts God and he steps out in faith to what God has revealed to him, what God had said. Elijah's fulfilling God's will. Now, why did he kill those prophets? Well, those prophets were leading Israel astray. They were so far gone and leading Israel astray that the Lord said, that will be judgment and we will judge these people. We see that Elijah's faith took action. Elijah was thinking a revival is coming. When God told him the story of what he should do, Elijah was thinking, surely this will turn Israel back to you, Lord. This is going to be so amazing, and I'm so amazed to be part of this, that I will see how people's hearts turn back to God. So faith in the living God. Then we see from verse 41, we see faith in prayer. We see that Elijah bows down. He goes to Mount Carmel, he bows down, and he prays. And he's praying for rain. God had told him that he's going to send rain, and here's Elijah, he's bowing down, he's praying, and he's sending a servant. He's saying, servant, go up, tell me if you see something, if you see a cloud, if the rain is coming. And the servant goes up, and he says, no, nothing, and he comes down. And Elijah sends him seven times, go back up, and he comes down, no, go back up, no, there's nothing yet, go back up. And on the seventh time, he says, I'm seeing a cloud the size of a man's hand or the size of a man's fist. That's what I'm seeing in the distance. And here we see again that faith that Elijah acted upon. God had promised rain. God had said, present yourself to the king, to Ahab, because I will send rain. So he knew that God was going to send rain because it was God that promised. It was at God's word. And he didn't give up crying out to the Lord. But he waited and he persisted because he had God's promise in his hand. God promised that he was going to send rain. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to hold on to it. So Elijah believed what God had said. He knew his God. He knew his faithfulness and he persisted. He had faith in prayer based on the promises of God, based on the word of God. In chapter 19, from verse 1, we see a different part of faith. We see that Elijah, with that mindset, thinking God has done amazing things. He's allowed us to execute the 450 prophets of Baal. Ahab didn't get angry. Ahab ate and drank. Whole of Israel was there. Actually, when the fire came down, the whole of Israel cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Elijah believes that there's a revival busy taking place, that the hearts of Israel are going to turn around. And it says here in chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel, that is Ahab's wife, she was a wicked woman, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening Elijah. She's saying, I'm going to make your life exactly like the life of the prophets. You're going to be dead. You're a dead man. And we know that Elijah was basically at Jezreel. Elijah had run to Jezreel. He was right at that city where Jezebel and where Ahab were living, or where they were at that present time. And he's right there, and he hears this word, you're going to die. I'm going to make sure that you are going to be like one of the prophets tomorrow. We see how Elijah reacts to this in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I want you just for a moment to imagine that discouragement that took place in his heart. After all that he saw, and even how Israel reacted when they saw that fire come down from heaven, how he was worshiping the Lord in that prayer, when he prayed 7 times, I believe he was worshiping the Lord for what the Lord had done and just saying, Lord, you fulfilled your word. Surely you're going to let it rain exactly according to your promise. And he's expecting a revival. And I even think that's why he ran to Jezreel. And he ran even ahead of Ahab, because he actually thought, this is what's going to take place. And what takes place is he sees this wicked woman go, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. And he loses hope and he loses faith and he starts running. And he runs and he gets under a tree and he just says, Lord, take my life. I think he just saw, hey, you know, I've said all this. You've done all this, Lord. And they're just turning back to the old ways. Jezebel has got them in her hand. Even Ahab looked promising at a stage. We see here that fear cancels faith. When we allow fear to creep in, it cancels faith. We see here in verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, when he realized that she was going to kill him, he didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We've done so amazing things. What are you going to do next? But fear just gripped his heart and he started running. And that's exactly the same thing that fear does to us. When we think about Peter, as he was in that boat and Jesus came to him by night and he was walking on the water, and Peter said, he's trying to see and he's going, Lord, if that's you, call me to come out onto the water. And he says, come. And he starts walking on the water. Peter is walking on the water towards Jesus. And it says, and when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, save me. When he looked around, when he looked at his circumstance, and when he did not focus on what Jesus had said, when he did not focus on God's word, he got afraid because he looked at the things around him. And he said, Lord, save me, as he was drowning. And he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Fear crept in. He allowed fear to rule over that. We see how God was so gracious even after Elijah failed here. How God restored him and gave him a new task and said, I want you to get up. He revealed himself to him. And then he said, I want you to get up and I want you to return. And this is what I want you to do. He didn't say, from now on, you're disqualified. He did not say that. The way he dealt with Elijah was gracious. He revealed himself to him. And then he said, return. I want you to have a look with me at one more story in 2 Kings chapter 3. Ahab continued ruling. And after Ahab died, his son took over Jehoram. And Ahab had an agreement with the king of Moab that he would pay taxes or tribute to him. And he said, every year you got to pay me 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Now when Ahab died, Misha, the king of Moab, decided, I don't think his son is as tough as he thinks he is. I'm going to rebel against him. I'm sick and tired of paying 100,000 lambs and 100,000, the wool of 100,000 rams. I'm sick and tired of this. And he said, I'm going to go against him. And we see that Jehoram, the son of Ahab, goes to the king of Judah and he says, won't you join me in our fight against the king of Moab? And unfortunately, Jehoshaphat, which was a godly man, joined in and he said, yeah, I'll go with you. And the king of Edom too. And they said, which way do you think we should go? And it seems like Jehoram, the son of Ahab, said, well, let's take the longer route, the roundabout way to get to it. Because obviously there were different ways, but they wanted an element of surprise. And he's probably said, let's go way around and then we surprise them and we get them, the king of Moab. And they went the roundabout way and they marched for 7 days and they got to a place where there was no water. There was no water for the soldiers. There was no water for the animals. Clearly a wrong decision. And Jehoram, the son of Ahab, basically, he's pretty much giving up. Ach, the Lord brought us together that the king of Moab can defeat us. We see Jehoshaphat knowing God, knowing possibly that this was a wrong decision. Especially he would have known that it was a wrong decision going the roundabout way because there was nothing left. There was no water. And he says, isn't there a prophet around here? Isn't there a prophet that can speak to us, a prophet of the Lord? And he goes, yes, there is a prophet, Elisha. And they come to Elisha and Elisha prophesies to them and says, if you make ditches in this valley, the Lord is going to bring water. You will not see rain, nor will you hear wind, but God is going to bring water. And he's going to fill those ditches with water, and then you'll be okay. And God is also going to give you the victory over Moab. And they did just that. They dug ditches. And we see in verse 20 of chapter 3, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. We see the very fact that they reacted to God's word, that they actually said, yes, we will dig trenches, that's what kept them alive. The water, maybe God would have sent water anyway, but if they wouldn't have dug the ditches, the water wouldn't have stayed. The ground was probably so hard, it would have just run off. And here he's saying, no, dig trenches, because I'm going to send water, that water will flow into those trenches, that there'll be water basically kept for you so that you and your animals, etc., will have enough to drink. And God turned that whole wrong choice around. And God did just such a beautiful work that for Israel, it meant salvation. For Israel, Judah, and the king of Edom, it meant salvation because they didn't die in the desert. But for Moab, it meant their downfall because when they saw those ditches, they thought it looked like blood. They looked at the camp and they saw that in the morning light shimmering and they thought, you know what? These guys have turned against each other. They've killed each other. Let's go down and fetch the spoil. And they wanted to just come in there, and that's a way that God allowed them to be defeated. And I love that about the Lord, that even in our wrong decisions, when we've made a wrong choice, when we've gone the wrong way, that we can cry out to the Lord and go, Lord, you're a God of grace, that even in my wrong decisions, that you can make them right. You can turn them around. That's our God. When situations don't seem right and we go, this is not right, we can cry out to the Lord, God, you are gracious, because this is what you did for Jehoshaphat too. This is what you did, and I can count on that. I believe that. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to please God. What faith are we speaking about? Are we speaking about that faith that I say I believe? Or are we speaking about that faith that leads to action? That real faith works. That real faith is coupled to an action, because our actions reveal what we really believe. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We need to put faith in God's promises and to step out to do those things that He calls us to do. Obviously, we've got God's word that gives us all these promises. We've got so many promises in God's word. And you might say, well, God does not have a promise in His word about my house purchase, about my business, about how I should do this or that. Well, God gives you enough promises to give you guidelines, to actually know, well, this is what God says. This is how I should make a decision. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Lord, I want to enthrone you over my decision. Your word says that you will direct my path if I acknowledge you, if I make you king over it, if I say, Lord, I want to submit to your will. Maybe provision. Well, Lord, what does your word say about provision? The word is full of promises about provision. Which verses speak about provision? Which verses speak about giving? Which verses speak about God's guidance? And start memorizing those verses. Get into God's verses. Believe them and trust in them. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Number one, you must simply believe that God really exists and that He's living. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That if I come to God and I seek Him on a matter, that He will openly reward you in it. I want you to turn with me to the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up in the same house. He grew up in the same house as Jesus. We know that none of his brothers believed that Jesus was God, that He was the Son of God, but God Himself, that He was God in flesh. I mean, it would be pretty crazy to believe that. But then we see that they all came to faith after the resurrection of Jesus. They believed and they recognized everything that Jesus had done. they recognized only God could have lived like this. And we see in James, you know, when he starts out in chapter 1, he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. And I believe he's got Christ's example in front of his eyes. And then in chapter 2, from verse 14 to verse 26, and I'm not going to be reading everything, but I just want to point out a few verses. But I want you to maybe read this afternoon or during the week and just think about it, consider it. But here, James is writing to the church, and he uses an example, and he says, you know, if somebody comes to you, if a brother or a sister, somebody just comes to you and is naked, doesn't have any clothes, doesn't have any food to eat. And he says, and you say to that person, be warmed, you know, for the clothes, you don't have clothes, but be warmed and be filled, and then you leave him like that. He says, what profit is that? You might even be sincere, you know, by saying, be warmed and be filled. And you might be, you know, meaning it, and you might even believe that what you're saying is true and all that. But if there's no action attached to it, what benefit is that? And he makes a point because he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have actions, if we do not react upon it, then it's dead. We're thinking about our salvation. Did you work for your salvation? No way you did. But you believed God's promise that he died for your sin, and because you believed God's promise, what did you do? You repented. You said, Jesus, I do no longer want to continue in my sin, but I want to turn from it. There was an action that is required. And Lord, I want to follow you from now on, and that's an action. It's not just simply, I believe. So that's the same example that James says. He says, even the demons believe and they tremble. Believing just up here means nothing. But if you really believe something, it's going to follow. Your actions are going to follow. In verse 17, he said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then James responds and he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can see my faith by my actions. That's what James is saying. That's what he saw in Jesus, his half-brother. As he saw him live in his house, he saw faith in action. Him living out in every way God's word. At the end of the chapter, verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just think about that verse. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body does not have a spirit. It's a corpse. It's a corpse. If your faith doesn't lead to actions, you're a corpse. If my faith doesn't lead to actions, I'm a corpse. God wants his church to be alive. He wants us to be a living body. He wants us to act upon what we believe. We're not supposed to be a cemetery. We're not supposed to be a bunch of corpses. God wants us to be his living body, to move and to act upon his word. I was just thinking about that story this morning about Philip. As he goes and speaks to the eunuch, you know, he's running next to the chariot, and, you know, the Lord prompts him to speak to him. And God might also prompt us in certain ways. That's scriptural. We believe in God's word, and if it's in line with God's word, God will prompt us. And we can say, well, is this prompting in line with God's word? I want you to share your faith with your sister. Well, I'm not sure if that's the Lord. Of course it's the Lord. Because the Lord says he desires all men to be saved. That's why he's prompting you. Be sensitive to that. So whenever the Lord prompts, he prompts us in line with his word. He never prompts us outside of his word. I want you to bark like a dog. I want you to roll around like a headless chicken. No, that's not what God asks for. That's not according to his word. Even if the prompting is there, we can just know that prompting is not from God's spirit because it does not fall in line with his word. So surely there are certain things that we just have to go, hey, does this prompting align up with God's side of you? A real faith, a faith that leads to action. And if that's currently not the case, I love what the apostles did. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And I just want to encourage you to do that. You know, sit together with somebody. Say, can you pray for my faith? I haven't been stepping out. Fear has gripped me in this area. We're a hospital. You know, we shouldn't be pretending that we all got it waxed. We're all perfect in every area. No, we're not. And that's why the Lord is ministering this to us, is so that we can actually go, hey, can I pray for you? That's body-to-body ministry. That's what the church is supposed to do. And I think we so easily cover up all our faults and we go, no, actually, I'm perfect. You know, and we've got a smile on our face and everything is good. But no, let's open up to one another. Just say, pray for me. I mean, I'm asking you right now, pray for me. in this area. I need it. And I believe every single one of us here needs prayer. I just want you today, like, just sit down with somebody, you know, afterwards, and just go, can I pray with you? Can you pray for me? Humble yourself. Pray for each other. We want a faith that works. Real faith works. You know, if I think about these last studies in the book of Kings, I believe that the Lord has been saying exactly the same thing. God wants to work in our lives, but we must allow Him to. We must draw near to Him, and He desires growth in our lives and growth in our church and a thriving faith. That's what He desires, and that's what we desire. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to acknowledge, Lord, that we are needy. We want to acknowledge that what James said, that faith without works is dead, that's true, Lord. That as the body that does not have a spirit is a corpse, so the faith that does not have actions is a corpse. Lord, we thank you today that you are able to bring men to life, that you can raise corpses, that you are the God of miracles. And Father, I want to pray, Father, today for anybody that's even discouraged here today, that he might put his faith in you and know that you can raise corpses, that you raise the dead. And Lord, if some of us are just half-hearted and maybe our faith burns in certain areas but doesn't in others, maybe fear has gripped us in certain regions, Lord, we pray that you might meet with us today. Lord, we pray even here as a church that we might humble ourselves to receive prayer from one another, that we might just afterwards just go, hey, can you pray for me? That it's nothing strange to ask for prayer, Lord. We want you to be working among us, Lord Jesus. Work in us and through us. And Lord, as we look at the book of Kings and the things that you've been prompting, that you want a faith that is alive, that you want us not to neglect our salvation, that you want us to step out in faith, that you want us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you want us to fulfill our ministry, that you want us to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray, Lord, have your way in our church. Stir us up. Make us a body that is alive. Lord, we don't want to be a corpse. Revive us, Lord Jesus. Do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to visit us at calvarychapel.co.za for more in-depth Bible teachings and information about our church and outreach ministries.